Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be with you. I see some of my friends here, my friend Bruce over there, Jacques and Vaney, Dr. Brian and others. It's a joy to meet you. Some of your faces I think I have seen before. It's a joy to be with you. Thank you for having me over, Dr. Brian. I was thinking of looking at Philippians chapter 4 this morning, but then last night as I was going through my notes, I thought, I want to look again at something that I cannot get out of my mind in the past couple of weeks. It's the second chapter of Acts. Will you turn there with me? The second chapter of Acts. I think Jacques and Vaney, you were in worship on Sunday morning, were you? You weren't? Okay, then this will be new to you as well. Acts chapter 2. We're doing a series on the book of Acts at the moment at Constantia Park, and we're in the second chapter now. It's that great chapter on Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And I want to read it to you from the first verse of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Now, this passage that I just read to you has been the subject of much controversy, especially in modern times in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps no other passage divides the Lord's people more within evangelicalism than this passage. And it's a sadness because it's the event that seeks to unite the Lord's people more than any other event probably in the history of the church. It seeks to unite the Lord's people. People, when they argue about this passage, they speak about the rushing mighty wind. They speak about the tongues of fire. They speak about the other tongues in which people spoke. And these are all incidentals to the text. They're not central to what the Lord is telling us happened here. Those things were important back then. But everybody, especially in the charismatic movement and in Pentecostalism today, they seem to be seeking a repetition of these incidental things, the tongues of fire, the speaking in tongues, the sound of the rushing mighty wind. Those who don't read very carefully are actually looking for an actual wind. They don't know it was just the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it's very sad that the Lord's people are divided on this passage along such strong lines. Now, I'm not critical in an undue and in an unfair way of the Lord's people who differ with me on this passage. I grew up in a Pentecostal home myself. Turned me into an atheist by the age of about 9 or 10 because I just didn't see all those miracles that people were claiming. And I started thinking Christians were making things up. So it turned me into an unbeliever when I was a little boy. And I started doubting everything else they were saying too. I don't want to go into that too much this morning. I want to look with you at this passage, and I've entitled it The Fulfillment of Christ's Promise of Power and Proclamation. The Fulfillment of Christ's Promise of Power and Proclamation. That, I think, is a good title for this passage, because it is an event that describes the fulfillment of a promise that our Lord Jesus Christ made to his disciples. Do you remember that promise? It's in the first chapter of Acts. I think it's we'll find it here in verse 8 of the first chapter of the book of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ made after his resurrection, before his ascension. He made this promise to his disciples. And here in the second chapter of Acts, he's keeping that promise. It's very clear, isn't it? He's keeping that promise. So I want to look at three things here. The promise, and then the people, and the proclamation. There are three things here. A certain promise, a certain people, and a certain proclamation, a certain preaching. The Lord made the promise that they would receive power, and the power would lead to faithful preaching. That's the promise, and here he keeps it. Now look at the promise just very briefly. The promise has three elements. It's a promise of power, it's a promise of a person, and it's a promise with a purpose. Now, the promise itself is a promise of power. You will receive power. The Lord was speaking to people like you and I. He was speaking to people with whom he'd walked for at least 3 years. He taught them. They saw his power. They saw what he could do. They saw how he saved them. They saw him doing all the miracles. They saw him raising Jairus' daughter. They saw him call Lazarus forth from the tomb. They saw him heal blind Bartimaeus. They saw him walk on the water. They saw the Lord in his power. And they knew that they were nothing like him. And he promised them that the things that I do, you will do even greater things. I want to not go into that too much this morning. I believe that some of these things that the apostles did and that the Lord Jesus Christ did were the signs of the apostles, who were also the writers of Scripture, never to be repeated kind of miracles, signs of the apostles, never to be repeated. But this power that he promised them was a very necessary power. What would this power overcome? Power is just an energy exerted on another entity to bring about change on that entity. That's what power is. It's a force that you put onto something in order to change it, to move it or to change it or to reshape it. It does something to them when that power comes upon it. And this is the same with us. When this power comes upon us and when it came upon the disciples, it has an effect. It overcomes certain things. It empowers them as well. It makes them strong where they were weak. It makes them bold where they were shy. It makes them holy where they were sinful. It has an effect on them, this power. But what was this power to overcome? Well, I think we get our answer if we look at what the power would achieve. It would make them bold and faithful witnesses. What stands in the way of that? What stands in the way of us being faithful witnesses? Well, we can just think off the cuff quickly what makes people not be powerful witnesses. I think the first thing is they lack faith. They don't really believe what they think they believe. They kind of like what they hear. It seems really attractive to them that God would become a man and hang on a cross and take all their sins upon him. And they like that and they feel sentimental towards that, but they don't really believe it in their hearts. And that stands in the way of being a faithful witness. And this power would overcome that lack of faith. That power would strengthen faith. It would remind them, the Lord said, the Spirit will come and take what is mine and he'll remind you of it. He'll teach you these things concerning me. So this power overcomes our lack of vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, our lack of understanding of who he is and what he's done. It also overcomes fear. It's a power that overcomes fear. Fear of ourselves, fear of the world, fear of consequences. People are afraid. Christians are afraid of the world very often. And they need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome that fear, don't they? How many of you need some power to overcome the fear that you have? Fear of man, fear of the world. Don't worry, it kind of goes when you get older and your beard starts getting grayer like mine. You start being not too afraid of people and caring what they think. And you just do what is right. And you just don't care if you end up without any friends or whatever. As long as you believe, as you do what you believe is right and what is faithful to the Lord. But the power of the Holy Spirit helps you overcome fear. Those are just two things. There are many others. This is a power that would be very effective. But this power, notice secondly, is a person. It is a person. It is not just a promise of a power. It's a promise of a person. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, it's not just some influence. It's not just some atmosphere. It's not just some feel-good vibe. It's a person. This power is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit's not an it, he's a he. He is God. And the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is a promise of this person. And then thirdly, it's a promise with a purpose. The purpose of this promise will be that they may be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ all over the world. It's not just a promise with the purpose of making us feel better when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We do feel better. We do feel bolder. We do feel more courageous. We do feel more faithful and blessed. But that's not the end to which the Lord gives the Spirit. He gives us the Spirit so that we may be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first aspect, the promise that we find in chapter 1 and verse 8. But now, notice two things. In order for this promise to be fulfilled in these people, something had to be in place. Something had to be in place. And notice the people of the text. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together. They were all together. None of this Lone Ranger Christianity that we see these days. How many of you have seen that? You know, Lone Ranger Christianity. You know what I mean? How many of you know the Lone Ranger? It's a cowboy in an American movie. He's this lonely cowboy with his Indian sidekick who rides with him and he just bashes up all the bad guys. He works with no one. He works alone. It's just him and Tonto. That's the name of the Indian. And many Christians are like that. It's just me and Tonto. They don't slot into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't see the importance of fellowship. They despise the church of Jesus Christ. How many of you have seen that? Let me tell you who's attacking the church of the Lord Jesus Christ most in the world today. Who do you think is attacking the church of the Lord Jesus Christ most in the world today? Christians, not Muslims, not unbelievers, not atheists. Christians are attacking the church of the Lord Jesus Christ more than anyone else. I don't need the church, just give me Jesus. How many of you have heard that? Yeah, you laugh because it's funny because it's true. People don't like the church. We live in a world of what we call individualism. I, me, mine, and I. Me, I am the most important thing. I'm going to be the next John Piper. I'm going to be the next D.A. Carson. Listen to me, these guys are old and on their way out. But the Church of Jesus Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail against her. So you need to get with the church. Don't join some famous preacher's fan club. Join the church. Too many preachers are turning the Lord's people into their fan clubs. How many of you have seen that? Oh, I'm a this guy man. No, I'm a that guy man. You know why that's funny to you? Because it's true. And you've seen it with your own eyes. Too many pastors turn their churches into their fan clubs. It's not about that. It's about Jesus and his people. And that's you and I together. Not everyone on his own. They were all together. You want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Get together with the Lord's people. Get together with them. You see their fellowship. This power comes upon a fellowship. Not on individualists who have this ministries and that ministries and that ministries. But men who are churchmen. Let me tell you what the world needs today. We've got enough theologians. We've got enough preachers. We need churchmen. The world needs churchmen. That's what we need. The world needs the church, and the world needs churchmen and churchwomen. Brothers and sisters, I hope the Lord will turn you into church people. That you will be like these people. They were all together. That's their fellowship. The second thing about these people is their faithfulness. Don't miss it. They were all together in one place. Now, why do I see faithfulness in that in one place? Well, that's where Jesus sent them. Go back to Jerusalem. Go where I tell you. Don't go where you think will be a nice place. Go where I tell you. That's where they went. And that's faithfulness. Full of faithness. That's what faithfulness is. Want to know what faithfulness is? It's full of faithness. That's what faithfulness is. When you're full of faith. And you know what faith is? You know certain things, you agree with them, and you act on them. That's what faith is. That's what these people did. They were faithful. They knew who was speaking to them. They knew it was not just another rabbi. They knew it was not just another famous preacher. They knew that it was the Son of God who was speaking to them. And they knew that he always keeps his word. And they knew that when he says something, he means it. And they knew that if he sends you somewhere, that's where he wants you to be. Amen? They got that. They heard what he said. It got into their heads. But then they agreed with it. It went to the heart. To many Christians, they got everything stuck in their heads. Nothing goes into the heart. They agreed. Yes, Lord, if you say Jerusalem, that's where we go. I know there's a nice spot over there, but we'll go to Jerusalem because you said so. And the third aspect of that faith is knowing something, agreeing with it, and then trusting it, putting your weight down on it. They trusted the Lord. They knew he would keep his promise. So they went where he said, and they did what he said. They waited. And they waited with expectation. Together. Together. And notice their filling. They were all filled because they were a faithful fellowship. They were all filled. They were all filled. And look at this. And tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. No one was missed out. Each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 4. No one was missed out. Unlike some of the revival meetings we see these days, some of them get missed, have you seen? We're not here. The Holy Spirit came on each one of them. They were all filled. That was their filling. But what I want to focus on in the remainder of our time is the effect of this. The purpose of this promise was this proclamation, this preaching that the Lord wanted them to do. And notice what effect it had on them. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now here's the proclamation that we see resulted from their filling with the Holy Spirit. The preaching that flowed from that. Three things that you need to know about that. It's clarity, it's content, and it's consequences we see in the text. First of all, it was clear. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, you preach clearly. People get what you say. I hope you're all getting what I'm saying this morning. It gets clear. People can understand what you say. They spoke in other languages, miraculously, and the other people could understand them. The Lord overcame the barriers of Babel, of the Tower of Babel, where He dispersed people and confused their tongues. He turns it around at Pentecost. No longer confusion, because the Holy Spirit has come. Now they can all understand the languages. Now they can all build their own kingdom and not their own. They can build the Lord's kingdom and not their own tower. You see, this was great clarity. We see the apostles in the New Testament everywhere. They spoke with boldness. They spoke with clarity. The second thing we see is the content. The content of what they were talking. They were not running out and saying, oh, you know, wasn't that a wonderful worship service? Yeah, the Lord slew me in the spirit. And I spoke in other tongues. That's not what they were talking about. Or it was a great sermon. I think the next time I walk out of a church and somebody tells me, oh, that was a great sermon, I'm going to fall over backwards. It doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus gets into your heart. What matters is that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You start loving God and you start loving people. You start speaking about something very specific. What is it that they started speaking about? What happens to you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? This is what happened to them. We hear them telling in our own tongues. Here's the content of their preaching. The mighty works of God. That's the content of spiritful preaching. The mighty works of God. It's got nothing to do with us. It's not about us and our circumstances. It's about God and His mighty works. And what are these mighty works that they were proclaiming? Paul speaks about it in Philippians in chapter 2. He speaks about it. He says, the power that God exerted when He raised from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ and seated Him at the right hand of God in glory. That power. He says that we may know that power. The mighty works of God in Christ is what these people were talking about. And that's what the world needs to hear, amen? The mighty works of God in Christ. Not our churches or you know, My pastor's a real family man. Now, your pastor's full of sin. He needs a savior. His head's too big, his heart's too small, and his life is too messed up. He needs Jesus, as I do, as every one of you do. Too many of us, when we start studying the Bible and we start getting something about it, our heads get this fat, our hearts get this small, and our lives become all about us. It's not a show, brothers and sisters. And preaching is not our act. We're not here to entertain people and impress them with our scripture knowledge. We are here to walk to people whose lives are broken, who don't know the first thing about life, let alone about God and Christ, and who has nobody to tell them, who cares enough to stoop down like Jesus did when he became a man. And just love them and tell them, I know where you're sitting. I sat there. And then came the mighty works of God into my life, into my heart, into my family. And look at it now. How many of you have a testimony like that? I hope you have a testimony like that. Now, there was your life before you knew about the mighty works of God, and there is your life now that you know about the mighty works of God. That's what they proclaimed, the mighty works of God in Christ. And what was the consequences of this preaching? Some were amazed, some were perplexed, and others were just irritated. You see, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But this amazement had different effects on people. Some of them wanted to know more. Others just started mocking. And that will be the consequences of spirit-filled preaching. Some people will want to know more. Others will just mock you. But who cares? We're called to faithfulness. We're filled with the Spirit. We cannot help but speak about Jesus. I hope that's true of you. That you cannot stop yourself. Years ago, many of you guys and sisters, you were too young back then. Years ago, I don't know how many people here this morning know about that. It'll be some of the white folk will know. In the city center of Pretoria, honestly, I don't know if you remember, there was an old man who used to walk the streets of Pretoria. And he used to come behind people and suddenly you'd be walking, you know, in front of Woolworths. And the next thing, this guy comes behind you and he says, seek Jesus. You get a fright. He used to do that. And he used to go and stand on the street corner and he'd shout, you must seek Jesus. You were sinners lost in sin. God sent his son so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he walks on. Old lady walking along the sidewalk jumps up behind him and goes, seek Jesus. Did any of you know about him? His name was Donnie Stain. Or Donnie de Toy, that was his name, Donnie de Toy. He died some years ago. Somebody once asked him, none of them are listening to you. And all of them think you're crazy. Why don't you just stop it? He said, I know they don't agree with me. But if I stop doing what I do, if I stop telling about the mighty works of God, I'll become like them. I'll become like them. I'm not only shouting this at them so that they can change, I'm shouting so that I don't change into them. See, we don't care about the consequences if people think we're crazy, people think we're confused. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you speak with clarity the mighty works of God. Some people will want to know more, and others will think that you're full of wine. But it doesn't matter. Let me close. We see the fulfillment of Christ's promise of power and proclamation. The promise is a promise of power. It's the promise of a person. And it's the promise with purpose. It came upon a people. A people who were all together. That's their fellowship. They were in the right place. That's their faithfulness. And they received a filling. And it brought them to proclamation, to faithful preaching. Preaching the mighty works of God with clarity, regardless of what the effect will be. May the Lord, as you go through your studies in this semester as well, help you to learn a little bit more about the mighty works of God. May He fill you with your Spirit also in this time, so that you become faithful witnesses. Mokanyu, Hall of Kwanshlanga, riding to Pretoria, right over South Africa, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Because this is what Christ has called us to. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for our togetherness this morning. And we pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that you help us to be real people. And by that we mean that we acknowledge who we are, that we are nothing, that we are nobody, that we are sinners saved by grace. But that we have received the power of the Holy Spirit who came upon us. Because we're part of your bride, part of your church, part of the body of Christ. And we are where you sent us. And you have filled us with your Spirit. Lord, and we speak with clarity. And the content of what we say are the mighty works of God. And we do it regardless of what the consequences may be. Do that for each and every person in this place this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.